friend on the street and say, listen, I would like for you to come out Sunday. The preacher's going to be talking about a great subject. We'd love for you to hear it. So we invite them to our assemblies. And they come here and they see our fervor and spirit. They see our songs being sung passionately, our desire to know God's will, and our love for each other. And it piques their interest. And then they ask for more information. And that's where we create the opportunities to have a Bible study. And then that will lead to their conversion and their addition to the body of Christ. A minor difference, but one that is certainly going to change the way we have to do things if we're going to reach our community. Now, in order to focus on flow, we have to emphasize some very important things. And the Bible passage that was read this morning is this evening was, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. One of the first things I'm going to encourage us to do is to pray for wisdom. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he'll give it to you. Pray for wisdom as to how you should approach your friends and your neighbors with the gospel. And it says, making the most of every opportunity. I think sometimes we see an opportunity and we blow it. We don't really do a good job in making the most of it. And so think about your opportunities, what you have in front of you, the people you know, and make the most of those opportunities. Let's go through these rather quickly here. The first thing that we need to emphasize as we're thinking about focusing on flow is virtue verification. Virtues is moral goodness. People need to be able to look at you and say, Tony's a good man. I see him every day. He lives a wholesome life. And you know what? If he invites me to church, I'm going to accept that invitation because I respect him. The first thing we have to do is we have to be morally good people if we're going to be effective in evangelism. Let's look at this passage together. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, 14 to 16, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet, notice, with gentleness and reverence. And he goes on to say, keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. You need to live in such a way that even if somebody rejects your invitation, they don't reject your invitation because you are a poor moral character. You need to be somebody who's upstanding in the community. The next thing is natural noise. I tried to make these easy to remember, so as you write them down and try to get them in your head, this will be easy. Natural noise. The people of God need to make some noise about the Lord and His church. The Bible tells us about a church in Thessalonica that had made so much noise that Paul said, I don't even have to tell people about your faith because it's evident to everyone around you and it is spread everywhere. Listen to this. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example, listen, to all believers in Macedonia and in Achaia, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. Can that be said of the Cedar Avenue congregation, that without saying anything to a neighbor or somebody who lives across town, that this church is full of faith and it serves the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, the third part about this is visual visits. It's one thing to tell people about the church here and say, you know, we have a wonderful family of believers in Moundsville. This is a great church. But it's another thing to put them in the seat and let them experience the love that we have for the Lord, the love that we have for each other, and the passion that we have in our worship. And so we need to be able to encourage them to come and be a part of our work and worship before God. In 1 Corinthians 14:26, we had talked a little bit about this morning. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. What's Paul's conclusion? Let all things be done for edification or upbuilding. Building people up. So when they come here and the world has torn them down and they're discouraged and in a dark place, the light of the Lord shining through us can pick them up and make them edified. In the same context, Paul talked about if you have a visitor that comes into your assembly and he understands and is convicted by all, he will fall down and worship God and say, God is surely among this people. And I hope and pray that when people visit with us, that they experience that same result. Warm welcomes. Sometimes we see visitors come in, and because they're not a part of our tight-knit family, we don't always approach them and make them feel welcome. This is huge. The Bible talks over and over again about greeting one another, making sure that we extend a greeting. But in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we have an example of how we can be partial, show partiality where we don't need to. For example, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes, and you say, well, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? I don't know if we do it just, I don't know how we classify and separate people, but we tend to do that, don't we? We judge on the surface. If somebody comes in and they're wearing a t-shirt with, you know, some kind of a logo or something, and their hair's all messed up and they got tattoos down their arms, and then somebody else comes in a three-piece suit, we might say to the person that has a three-piece suit, well, you come up here and sit. You really, you know, you must have it all together. But you say to the other person, nothing, most of the time, because we're intimidated by that person. That's a shame on us. Because we all started somewhere. I'm going to tell you right now, if it hadn't been for the people that approached me when I was living the life I was living at 17 years old and said, come to worship, come to see what the church is all about, I'd be lost. If they didn't look past the things they saw on the surface and heard on the surface, they would never have entertained the idea of inviting me to church. Don't be someone who shows partiality. He says, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? God chose the poor of this world. So don't neglect to show the same warm welcome to everyone who comes to our assemblies. Next, we're going to talk about cultural cultivation. Once a prospect has been found, we have to be helpful and cultivate them into the body of Christ and a relationship with the Lord. In Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15, we find the following. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they will not believe and be saved. That happens to a lot of people. They initially have the word come to them, but before they even hear it, the devil's already working to take it away from them. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy and they have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in times of temptations fall away. Are we helping people in the world deal with their temptations? So when the word of God hits their heart, it sticks with them. Sometimes if somebody's going through a drug addiction or some other things that are a little too heavy, maybe out of our what we would consider our category, we tend to put them to the side. Now go on and look. It says, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. Are we telling the people in this world the importance of focusing on riches in heaven as opposed to the things that they can gain on this earth? Are we helping people lift the burdens off their shoulders? Otherwise, the word of God will be choked out by those things. And he goes on and says that they will be choked with worries and riches, the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. And then he continues and says, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. They hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. I'm sure before we need to worry about others and the world doing this, it would be very important for us as Christians to ask, are we the ones who has had the seed fall in the good soil? Are we bearing fruit, abiding in the Lord and having perseverance in our own struggles and our own trials? Sometimes the reason we can't help other people is because we're so burdened by our own cares and worries, our own temptations and troubles. So let's clear ourselves of those things. Situation studies. What do I mean by this? We got to meet people where they are. Sometimes we want everybody that graces the doors of our church building to be at the same level of spirituality that we're at. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's just simply not going to happen. You might have 20 years under your belt in studying the Word of God. And these are people who don't even really know the Bible, because as I pointed out this morning, we're living in a generation that is Bible illiterate. They're not being taught the Scriptures. It's not their fault. They just simply haven't been brought up in a way that would lead them to know the Lord like we do. For though by this time, the Hebrew writer said, you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Now, I know he's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians that should be mature, but they're still acting like babies. But my point of this is, when somebody is immature, we don't give them the meat of the Word. We give them the milk of the Word. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. It takes time, brothers and sisters, to have your senses trained. You can't expect people to come through the door and have it all figured out. We're going to watch them fall, and we're going to fall right with them, because you know we're not perfect. We're saved by the grace of God. And if we ever think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, well, I'm better than they are, you're a fool. Because the Bible says we're all saved by His mercy and His grace. So let's be understanding of each other and remember where we came from at one point in our life. And then finally, we need to develop a nurturing nursery. And I'm not talking about the one in the back for the babies. I'm talking about being able to teach them to observe all things that God has commanded. We have to have discipleship efforts here to ground people in the truth. Sometimes we baptize a soul and everybody rejoices, and then we let them go on their way. We don't really teach them any further. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, and we're just going to read the latter part there, after you make disciples of all the nations, you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then what? Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Getting back to this idea of focusing on flow for just a few more minutes. People who are in the cold waters of the world, they're lost. We talked about last sermon I had with you was about the bridge the drawbridge that Jesus represents, that we extend to other people and give them an opportunity to come to God through Jesus. What happens is the church is available, and it's the ark, if you will, for the day. If people aren't in the Lord's body, the church, they're not going to be saved. Anybody outside of Christ and outside of His church are not going to be saved. So when you see somebody who's out there and lonely and in darkness, you have to be the one to say, come. Come and see what we're all about. When you do that, you make some noise, you extend the invitation, people will listen to you. And if you're an upstanding individual and they have respect for you, they will consider your invitation. The biggest problem in the Lord's church today is that we're not inviting people. We're not inviting people to know the Lord. I know sometimes we think we're doing a good job, but I venture to say we walk by all kinds of people every day, and we never say a single word to them about Jesus or about His church. And that's going to have to change if we're going to be effective. The statistic is that if you invited 100 people to come and see what we teach and practice, only 1 out of 100 will actually be a prospect for the gospel. Now, out of the 100, 10 of the 100 will visit, 4 are going to return a second time, but only one of them will want a study that will lead to the salvation of their soul. That's just based on the research that's been done. The question that's before us tonight is this: are you willing to invite the 100 in your personal life so that one of them will be a prospect for the gospel and obey that gospel? Even Paul said that I might save some. He didn't expect to save everybody. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. We're not expected to save everybody, but we are expected to give them the opportunity and to invite them to see what we're all about and what the Lord has to offer. We need to be able to distinguish in our circle of influence those who are prospects and those who are projects. There's a difference between a prospect and a project. A project is somebody who you know doesn't have any interest in spiritual things. They've told you, stop talking to me about that. But you never write them off, because our souls need salvation and our consciences can change. Our heart can open up to the gospel. A prospect is someone who, whenever you hang around them, they're willing to listen to you. They entertain the things that you talk about, but they're like, come back at a more convenient time. They're almost persuaded. That's your prospect. And those are the ones we want to focus a lot of our time and attention on, are the people that are prospects. These are what we would call sincere seekers who not only want to study the Bible, but they want to pursue the things that you're pursuing. They need to make some changes in their life. We must wait to sense an opportunity for that warm bridge that I just put on the screen and then extend it to those who need a relationship with the Lord. We need to establish rapport with those who are in our community and build relationships. Harold Comer made the following point. Most, but certainly not all, recent adult converts came from the same process of reaching busy urban people with many choices and very limited biblical knowledge. The answer is focusing on flow in the body of Christ, getting them inside and letting them see us work and worship. There are several levels to the invitation, and you might be somebody who just starts with the first part. Just say, come. We talked this morning, our new word we're going to adopt for the rest of this year is the word come. Can you say that to somebody? Would you come to church Sunday morning? I'd love to have you there. Then you might build on that as you go. You offer a helpful or curiosity element and say, you know, I really love having my extended family in the body of Christ. They help me through a lot of the issues that I have in life. Then you might add some warmth and love. Boy, I see your children there. They're really great kids. Would you like to bring them to one of our Bible classes? We have classes for all ages. And then finally, you might explain a clear benefit or value and ask a follow-up question. There is peace and hope found only in Christ. Do you know the Lord? Would you like to know more? And I'm going to encourage you to get in front of a mirror, get a tablet and write these down. Practice your invitations. You don't think that happens in the sales world? You don't think that happens in other places? People practice their pitch. And you need to do the same thing. Now, I don't want it to sound cliche when you ask, but write these things down. How would you address a couple with young children to encourage them to come out? Practice makes perfect in these areas. All right, let's move on. We need to do a little bit of understanding urbanization. Understanding urbanization. First thing is, the reason for the change in our society is due to the urbanization of the nation itself. We have changed as a people in how we live our lives. We see hundreds of people every day, whether it's at school, work, grocery store, wherever you are, and we never make eye contact with them. We breathe the same air as them, but we never make eye contact or have a conversation with them. Now, I know there's a couple exceptions to the rule because I've seen you guys out in public and you guys can make friends of anybody. The point is that we've all got to start talking and making some noise. This truth causes us to become unaware of the fact that many of these people that we see wrapped in skin are souls that are one day going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And they're going to have to give an answer for all the deeds they've ever done in their body, whether good or bad. And while we're all satisfied and happy about the fact that we've been saved by the grace of God, are we telling them about Jesus? Are we telling them about the hope of salvation that we share and enjoy? Here are some of the things that have made our country a little bit more urbanized. Number one, transportation. We move about this country like never before. In the last 100 years, how that has changed. Communication, the way that we text and we get in chat rooms and we do all these different things now that we never could do 50 years ago. The urbanization aspect of going from rural communities where everybody knew everybody to this ability to live in large urban areas. Prosperity. You know, it used to be that there were just a few affluent people, but most everybody in the world today is pretty well off, considering, especially in this country, considering where the median income is. Daily patterns of life. How does my life go about being lived every day? It used to be the man went out to work, the women and children stayed home, and they were always there. She was a homemaker. And the family could survive on one income. Now if you go knock on somebody's door at night and you say, can I have a Bible study? There's nobody to even talk to. Mom and dad are gone. The kids are in after school programs. People are so busy that we can't even get a hold of those who need to hear the gospel. Also, expectations. What has happened to the expectations of people? Instant gratification has caused people to want it now and want it right away. No time for waiting. No time for being patient. And then the experiences that people have gone through. It really changes the way they're open to the gospel if they've gone through any kind of negative experience in their life. And so what happens is we feel like with all of the things that are going on in society, nobody wants to hear the gospel. So why should I even preach the gospel? Why should I tell them about the church? Well, let me remind you of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58. We cannot give up on this world. We need to break free from that hold that says we're wasting our time. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You're not wasting your time. Souls are valuable. You could gain the whole world, and if you lost your soul, you'd lose everything. More valuable than anything that this world has to offer. We go on and we look at 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one, yes, that person that was buying a pound of hamburger next to you the other day, they're going to be judged. Did you invite them to church? Did you say something encouraging to them? Did you smile and show them the love of the Lord? Each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now notice what Paul says next. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Why do you persuade people to come to Christ? Why do you persuade them to come out to church? Because we know that one day they will stand in judgment for the things that they've done in this life. And he goes on and he says, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. To continue this discussion of urbanization, we have seen many drastic changes since the first century church was established. We've gone from a Jewish to a Gentile religion. We've gone from being exclusive, the Jews only, to an inclusive faith. Anybody and everybody from every nation can come. That opens the door to a lot of new traits that the church will have to understand and come to know. We've gone from a rural to an urban society. We've gone from having societal norms. Everybody reads the Bible. They pray in school. To everybody can have their own individual spiritual views. That's a big deal. Because you talk to some people, there are thousands upon thousands of denominations now. There are all kinds of different views out there. It used to be if you knew God, you knew God. And you understood His Word. And we've gone from knowing the Bible to not knowing the Bible in a very short period of time. It only takes one generation. And I believe, like I said, the current generation that's coming up is struggling to know the Lord because they've never been taught His will. And it is our job to start with people right where they are. Now, there are three phases that we identified. It's in your bulletin if you want to read more about it. We talked about how we've changed over the years from the 1970s on. The most effective method is to invite people to church. That's going to be the method we're wanting to use. And while we still see from time to time these periodic positive cases where somebody was converted through a gospel meeting or somebody's willing to open their home and have a Bible study with you, the proof is in the research. People are converted when they get acquainted with the people of God in the church and then want to know more after the fact. There are really two problems in our approach that we've had as members of the church in recent years. Number one, we're like an impersonal doctor. How many of you have ever gone to the doctor before and you sat in the waiting room? I'm talking about in the room where you're going to be seen. You sat there for 30 minutes. The doctor comes in and spends about 20 seconds with you, doesn't say much to you, and he says, I'll be sending you a bill. Or we might say the pushy salesman. You go to the car lot and all you're wanting to do is browse, and he's wanting to get your information, run your credit, and sign papers before you even know what you're looking for. Sometimes these are the two ways that we've approached people with the gospel. In some cases, we seem not to care for the needs of others, while in other cases, we only want to give them our rehearsed speech and get them to buy what we're selling. And we cannot do that. Harold Comer says, a busy, distracted, secular world has buried evangelism's important value. And I believe that the church, in many cases, has done the same. Listen to what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 and 25. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. And I love this last part. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. That's our approach. Not the pushy salesman. Not the impersonal doctor. But rather the one who's going to, with gentleness, teach those who are in error. Jude 21 through 23 says this. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Listen to the last sentence here. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Do you have such a hatred for sin that you're willing to grab people who are lost and snatch them out of the fire and lead them to know the Lord? All right, let's take a look at killing a prospect. What happens if you do talk your friend into coming to Bible study or coming out to worship with us? Guy says to you in the lobby out there, "Well, good morning, Reverend. Well, the Bible says in Psalm 111, verse 9, holy and reverend is His name, and wearing a title is a sin." Not my choice of words. Let's try that again. "Good morning, Reverend. How are you?" "Well, just call me Mark. You know, we're glad you're here. We hope you'll come back at every time that you have the opportunity." I don't need to deal with that issue right now. If I had yelled at that guy and turned him away, he may never grace the doors of the church again. You know what I've done? I've killed a prospect. And we can commit spiritual abortion on a prospect before they're even born into the family of God. Now, I know that those who are physically aborted, these young children, they're saved. Let me ask you a question. If you say something or you do something to turn somebody away from the Lord's church, and they never consider the gospel because of it, are they going to be saved? Or are they going to let that experience drive them right to hell? We've got to be careful with what we say and what we do. What would happen if you tried to give a baby a piece of meat, a large piece of meat? Now, while we try not to let the word be choked out of people with their cares and worries and concerns, I think sometimes we try to choke people with the word. We say, "I'm going to get you up to speed right here, right now. I'm going to give you everything and just shove it down your throat. You shouldn't be wearing those shorts in church." Is that the issue you want to deal with right now? Better let them worship. I'm going to tell you right now, we've got to change the way we think. Because we try to handle issues that are not, it's not time to handle yet. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes," it says, "desire the sincere milk of the word," or the pure milk of the word, "so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Start them on the milk, not on the meat, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And then in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 3, Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men." Now, keep in mind again, just as the Hebrew writer was writing, he's writing to who? Christians. Sometimes we aren't even ready for the meat. And we think we're ready to give meat to somebody else. We haven't even had our own senses trained sometimes. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. And I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly or carnal." And he said, "For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men?" The point is simply this. We need to meet our visitors where they are and give them what they need for that moment. Not try to be a fix-all in the foyer. Don't try to fix everything in the foyer. Let them have time to develop. Let them have time to grow. Now, we're going to go through these rather quickly because I'm, again, running out of time. I saved some material from this morning's lesson to share with you tonight, which makes tonight's lesson a little longer than I expected. So, if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures and 10 essentials for church growth under the heading of congregational evangelism. Number one, follow the Bible wholeheartedly. Follow the Bible wholeheartedly. One of the things you'll find that's most appealing to people in our communities about the Lord's church is that everything we do is based on the Bible. And if anybody has any questions, they can ask and we'll address that. So please be those kinds of people. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word in season and out of season. Acts 17:11, be like those who are more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. What did they do? Search the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. We've got to be people of the scriptures. Number two, set high standards of commitment. If you set the bar this low, That's all you're going to get out of your people. We have got to start calling people to be disciples as the Bible does. Jesus said, if you're not willing to take up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. You can't be. And likewise, if we don't have a high bar, whenever our people come from the community and they see the standard that we're living up to, they're only going to reach as high as we're reaching. So we got to set the bar a little bit higher than what we have been. Number three, maintain strong levels of morality. We talked about virtue verification earlier. People want to know if you're really worth following, if you're actually following Christ. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Can we say that we're following Christ close enough that we would encourage somebody else to follow us? It is by our good works that others will be led to glorify God, said Matthew 5:16. When they see your good works, they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's how people are going to be led to know the Lord. Number four, express a loving, enfolding spirit. This is where we extend our warm welcomes and we let people know that they are loved, that we do care. Excuse me. John 13:34-35, we read this morning. It says, by the love that you show one another, the world will know that you are my disciples. So we got to let them see that love when they come in to the body of Christ. Number five, offer great enthusiastic teaching in classes. Why do you think that would be important? Sometimes the first thing that a visitor experiences on Sunday mornings is our classes. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to make sure that our classes are designed for effective Bible instruction for all ages, that we're here, that we're prepared. Did you know that if you're 3 minutes late in starting class, if you're in the photocopy room making copies for your kids, or you're up here and you're talking and you're not getting started, 3 minutes times 52 weeks is 156 minutes of instruction that you're missing out on teaching these people the truth. Think about it from that perspective. Be ready, be enthusiastic, and teach the truth. Number six, leadership that excels. What do they say? You can only grow as strong as the person leading you. So the elders and those who are preaching and those who are teaching will have to follow their elders, their ministers and deacons, and encourage them to be as strong as they possibly can. Let them grow. Give them time to study and do the things that they need to do to expand the future of the church. Number seven, have each member committed to growth. I'm going to tell you right now, if you think after a lesson like this, and we go back to the same way we've been doing evangelism, and we expect Tony or myself or the elders to reach out to this community, and nobody else is doing any of that work, it will not work. We'll get to the end of the year, and we'll be the same congregation that we were, our little social club every week. We have to come together and see the same faces. But that's not how the Lord planned for the church to be. He expected the church to grow, for people to stream to it. And so we've got to get out in our communities, and we've got to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number eight, offering prayers for wisdom and prayers for the lost. Paul often asked for the church to pray that he would be able to speak the things he needed to say with boldness. When's the last time you prayed for your brother or sister who you know is working with one of their family members to have the right things to say, to know how to say it with grace? And then, number nine, assemblies that are reverent and edifying. For years, I've experienced different styles of worship, different congregations, and they do things differently. One thing I do respect about Cedar Avenue is how prompt we are in getting started when we say we're going to start. We need to value the time of the visitors who come to be with us. And if we say it's going to start and end at a certain time, which I'm up against the clock right now, I really shouldn't have said that, should I? We've got to make sure that we're respecting the time of other people. I gave you a little prepared speech here beforehand, letting you know that I had a lot to say, so please bear with me this time. So we got to make sure that our assemblies are prepared, important, joyful, and intense. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, some people don't like that word intense. It says you have to be fervent in spirit. Sometimes I think we're afraid to be expressive in our worship, but we need to be. People will come to know the Lord because they'll say, God's in this place, if we'll do that. And then number 10, enthusiastic efforts to motivate flow. If we don't see flow coming through this assembly on a regular basis, it's going to be really hard to grow. Flow leads to growth. So we need to encourage our friends and neighbors to come out and be with us. Go into your communities, make some noise, and be willing to say, come. We're going to close tonight with this. Growing or swelling? That's the question. Since church growth has been misunderstood for so long, listen to Harold's deduction. When I speak about growth, I am generally talking about conversions and increasing the population of heaven. How many of us have said, well, at the beginning of the year, we had 100 people, and at the end of the year, we had 114. Listen to what happens. He says, the congregation may become larger with evangelism, but increasing the innumerable multitude in heaven is the church's task. Number one, they may not assemble here if they are saved. They may go somewhere else. It's still God's work. But what happens about if they come to this congregation? Well, some people pride themselves on large numbers of people, yet they forget about winning souls. That's the goal. He said, when you convert people, there will also generally be transfers of converted people, and I will refer to transfers as swelling. A lot of churches are swelling. Well, we had 5 members come to us from this church over here, and 10 people come from this church. We've grown by 15 this year. Did you grow? Did you add some soul to the church, or were they already saved? You see the difference? Transfers increase the size of the local congregation, but it doesn't fulfill the task God gave the church. And that is to preach the gospel and to turn the lost to God. That's growing. So let me give you a little illustration here. If you get 2 new converts, they obey the gospel, you've grown as the church by 2. If 5 people transfer from an area congregation and place membership with you, that's not growth. That's not growth. We're not saying we don't want people to come if they're in the area and they want to come over and worship with us, but that's not true growth. That's swelling. 2 more converts are added, and then we have 5 other people that come as a transfer. How much has the church grown in this illustration? By four. It's going to look like we got a lot more people, but we've only reached 4 lost souls. And we have to be able to see the difference in that. How do you say come? Well, one of the most fundamental truths about the evangelism of the Bible is that somebody has to extend the invitation. When he was standing on the boat, and he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you. Jesus said, come. So he came. It's all about the invitation. It must be understood that without someone to proclaim the good news, no one can come. It says, how will they hear without a preacher in Romans chapter 10? How are you going to hear without a preacher? Who's going to be the one to extend the invitation? And we need to learn the value in simply saying to someone, please come. People have a desire to know Jesus today. I know we don't think that, or we've been made to believe that that's not true. But just as Nathanael said in John chapter 1, verse 46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? What did he say? Come and see. Come and see if the Lord is good. And that's how we can encourage others to come. Jesus talks about how he is the light of the world, and we need to come to him to have our sins exposed and our sins wiped away. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the simple truth is this, brothers and sisters, those who want eternal life need to come in faith to Jesus. How many times does Jesus say, like in John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him? But you have to come. And how does the Father draw people to the Lord today? The Bible says that he draws us through the call of the gospel. Whose job is it to present the gospel? My job and your job. Everybody's job in this place. So please be one of those who tell people about the Lord. We need to offer a spiritual benefit to those that would come and be with us. We might say, well, you have wonderful children. We have good Bible classes for each of them. Having the promises of God in the Bible is truth that helps me personally get through tough times. These promises can be yours as well. Would you enjoy knowing everything that we'd say and do is found in the Bible? Come out and see what it's like to worship with the New Testament church. Just a couple of examples of what you could say when you extend your invitation. Hey, Mark, have you met my son, Johnny? And here's Johnny, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. He's saying his ABCs. Well, you might say, oh, I see that he's a smart young man. He knows his ABCs. Do you know he could learn very well in one of our Bible classes about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? We could share some really neat Bible truths with him. He's got a bright mind. This is an opportunity that we're missing on many levels. In responding to visitors, we need to be ready to show love. We need to give a warm welcome and let them know that they're accepted as a guest and invite them back at any opportunity that they have. We already give a whole list of nonverbal messages to our guests when they come. What are some of those? Well, the location of our facility, we really can't change that, but it does speak to the guest. The appearance of our worship, the layout of our building, the design that we have set up for our classrooms and other things like that, the cleanliness of our facilities. How many of you have ever been to a restaurant and the bathroom's dirty? What do you think about everything else in that place? It's disgusting because they don't care for the place. The colors that we've used. Church was just recently repainted. We're trying to make it aesthetically pleasing. All these things are important. The sign that we have, the parking lot, how many parking spaces there are. First-time visitors are already skeptical, they're suspicious, and they're uncertain, and these little tiny neglects will drive them away from our time together. In one visit, we have to give visitors a reason to return. And thank you for your extra time tonight. I know I'm over. Non-complex teaching that we can make understandable. Easy participation. We give them the order of worship and we follow a schedule. Prepared preachers and teachers and leaders. Are you taking the time to prepare yourself, or are you just scratching something together there at the last minute to share in your Bible classes? Quality facilities. The lights working. The bathroom's clean. Classes are conducive for learning. Things that will be considered by guests. Where am I going to park? If you take all these spots right here in front of the door and make a visitor park a mile away, that's not going to be good. Where am I going to sit when I get inside? Have we taken all the seats that people would be comfortable sitting in? Or are we saying to someone, hey, sit with me. Sit in our row. Are we scooting down when we see the opportunity for somebody to come in and feel comfortable? When to arrive? Make sure you're here early. You don't want your guests greeting you. You want to be here to greet the guests. And then what is my first impression? I think this one's most important. Did you know it only takes 5 to 8 minutes to make a first impression? And I venture to say, and this is no pressure to the person doing the announcements tonight or any time, most of the time we're still in the announcements after 5 minutes. What are you saying and what are you doing during those announcements to make a guest feel welcome? Because they've already made up their mind about a first impression. I've got to skip through some things here so we can get to the end of this. I do apologize. I'll make this available online to anybody that would like to continue looking through these things. Let's get to the close here. Jesus said, and this is the invitation. He's the first one to use the word come. He said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you want to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, we're going to sing an invitation song. And I already told you what the title of it was. Stand up for Jesus. Whether you're somebody who has never stood up for Jesus before, you've never called on His name for salvation and been baptized, we want to let you know that tonight can be the night that you give your life to Christ. And you can walk out of here with your head held high, knowing that God has forgiven you and your conscience is free from all the sins you've ever committed. If you are a Christian, but you have been walking in a path that is not according to God's will, we are not here to judge you. As I said earlier, we're all saved by grace. We are here to support you. We'll pray with you and we'll help you through it. And I hope that you'll take advantage of the opportunity before you tonight to make your life right with God. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, we're going to sing this song. Well, if you would make your way to the front while together we stand and while we sing.